Amen. Good morning. And middle schoolers, you are being waited for eagerly back in the youth room. So you'll stay with us once a month on the first Sunday of each month when we share communion. But these other Sundays, teachers are waiting for you. And let's turn to a marvelous text. We're going through the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus has begun his ministry, and he sits down and begins teaching. So let's stand and read this together, Matthew chapter 5. We'll just read these first four verses. Last week, we went up to verse 3. So Matthew 5 and verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do consider ourselves blessed to be in your presence together this morning. We love to sing songs of praise to you. We love to have fellowship together, Lord, in your name. And Lord, as we continue in worship, lifting up your word, Lord, we want to understand a little better who you are and what it means to follow you. Lord, that we could continue tomorrow and the next day and the next day to walk along the narrow way, trusting you, sharing about you. Lord, would you revive us again with your spirit through your word? We ask it Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. What do you suppose the most common music search term is for Generation Z? Generation Z, that's everyone now aged 11 to 26. Listening to Spotify. Spotify is basically the modern equivalent of what radio was for my generation. My generation, you'd have a radio station that you like, you'd stick with that one, you might call in and request a song. Spotify, you pick a category you like and you can do a search. So what do you think the most common search term is for Generation Z? What kind of songs? What'd you say, Felix? Rap? That's a category of song, but what type of song? What topic? You do a topical search. Spotify just released data. What kind of rap music? What topic? Any ideas? Pardon? One word. No, not love, but it might be for our generation, right? 70s and 80s, 90s. It's not love. Justice. Are you guys social justice warriors? It's the word sad, S-A-D. Seriously. The most common search term, y'all are looking, the younger generation is looking for sad, melancholy music, melancholy songs. Why do you suppose that is? You think the younger generation is just very sad? A lot of things to mourn about. Abel, yeah. A lot of stuff. You turn on the news, you can get depressed. Sometimes the world seems to be falling apart politically, culturally. What are we sad about? What do we want a sad song for? Anybody? I need a sad song. I need to feel grief. When do we do that? Breakups, rejection. There are few things more painful in life than a romantic rejection, right? Okay, you caught me off guard. I remember when Melissa and I broke up, I went into the parking lot of Old Country Buffet. I was a window washer at the time in grad school, right in seminary. And I sat in my truck and I just cried. Huh? No, she's in Waco today. She's helping Matthew. She's not here. I'm sorry. We've been dating for a while. I bought a plane ticket. I was going to go visit her. And they said, no, this guy, we've heard of this guy. He can't. I'm sorry, that's another story. And we broke up. And I went and cried. But obviously, a few months later, I don't know how many months, I wrote to her, and she's coming back to Oklahoma. And I need to visit my grandfather in Dallas. Maybe we could meet up. Anyway, I remember crying and crying, just being heartbroken. I needed sad music, right? Rejection, loss of a loved one. Funeral, we need those really sad songs, right? Be still my soul, just helping us to grieve. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. It's a blessing to be sad. These Beatitudes, they are unusual. The Romans, the Greco-Roman culture at the day, they would have talked about, you know, courage, temperance. They would not have talked about stuff like that. And today we talk about determinism and independence and tolerance. But poor in spirit, sad, meek, this is very unusual. So, we're walking through these Beatitudes. The first one last week, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. In the sharing time afterward, Brother Abel had a great analogy. He said, sometimes people want a beautiful, high-definition, giant TV, but then what we're watching on it is meaningless junk. It's beautiful. Or you go to a movie that has great special effects, just awesome action scenes. And you don't want to stop and think about it because the actual movie is really incoherent nonsense, right? It's entertaining. Don't get me started on talking about how nonsensical some of our movies are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It doesn't matter how much great stuff is happening in my life. It's meaningless to me. I've got nothing. I get all this junk, and it doesn't mean anything to me, right? She said, you're blessed because you're hungering for meaning. You're hungering for heaven. You can be blessed if that's where you are. And here he says, blessed are those who mourn. These Beatitudes are for those who are following Christ, trusting Christ, those who have always been hoping against hope in God's promise. Hoping against hope and his promise of heaven. All the way back, starting with Abraham. Abraham knew God was talking. His promises were for the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And all the way through the Old Testament. There's a lot of religion going on around them. There's a faithful remnant who's truly hoping in heaven. I will leave in your midst. Here, Jesus said, Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointing me to bring good news to the poor. Poor in spirit. To bind up the brokenhearted, those who are mourning. Proclaim liberty to captives. Open the prison to those who are bound. This is who Jesus came for. Faithful remnant who will not be satisfied. Will not indulge of the things of this world. See, I'm hoping in heaven. This is a fallen world. It says in Zephaniah, I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. That's in the Old Testament. Jesus is talking to such people, talking to us. So how is it a blessing to mourn? It's a type of mourning that leads to some people can't mourn. Their hearts are too hard. Become bitter, become angry. So we want to consider how to mourn, how to Consider it a blessing. You go to the doctor, you want a genuine diagnosis, what the real problem is, so that it can get healing. If you're mourning, we can go to God for comfort. So, first thing, if you have an outline, I got some outlines there in the back. How do we mourn? We want to mourn without bitterness, without anger. I'm just going to be sad. That means bringing my heart to God. Now, what does the world say to do? The world says, follow your heart. We talked about last week. No, you can't do that. Your heart is not strong enough. It's a very popular sentiment. Y'all know Steve Jobs created Apple. Apple, or he co-founder of Apple Computer, right? 15 years ago, he gave a very famous commencement speech at Stanford University. It's been watched online millions of times. I don't recommend it, but it's considered one of the greatest commencement speeches of all time. I'll give you what he said at the end. There's Steve Jobs. Most important, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. They somehow repeatedly know what you truly want to become. Everything else is secondary. Follow your heart. Fulfill your dreams. He was very, very successful. Brilliant businessman, right? Had a miserable personal life, and that might be part of the reason he followed his heart. Had a wretched personal life. I don't want to judge him. I'm just saying, you look at it, it was a disaster. What does the Bible say about our hearts? Can you trust your heart? There you go. First one out of Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? I cannot trust my own heart. I am so glad for all the times that what I wanted, what my heart wanted, I didn't get because I wanted some not so good things. The hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. That's out of Ecclesiastes, the preacher. We look around our culture today, we see a lot of madness. We can't trust our hearts. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. One more. He who trusts, Proverbs is very blunt, straightforward. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. I'm just the messenger. This is what the Bible says. I can't trust my heart. My heart will grieve over the wrong things, right? My heart does not know how to mourn properly. If I listen to my heart, it'll become bitter and angry. I'll cry for a little bit, and then I'll become angry and bitter. So we need a proper understanding of the problem, proper diagnosis of what to be sad about. This past summer, my father-in-law got Jeremiah 2015 Nissan Rogue, right? We picked it up in Dallas. He got it at an auction for about $200 from Tornado Recovery. You never know what you're going to get from Tornado Recovery. It broke down in Dallas on our way back, and we could call a tow truck. That's too easy. Bear Grylls would never call a tow truck, right? He's not going to do that. So we look on YouTube. My father-in-law said, oh, it needs an alternator. We look on YouTube, find out how to replace the alternator. We go to an AutoZone, get in the parking lot, and we replace the alternator. Remember, I bought a cheater bar there. It's cheaper than a tow truck. And he said, okay, Jeremiah, I'm going to hold the gears while you put the belt on. It's over 100 pounds. Be careful. It'll break all your fingers. He's like, what? We stopped, went over, and got Melissa to pray. It's driving. Well, we replaced that at about 11 p.m. at night, and still it stopped running after a few miles. And I called my father-in-law. I said, it's hopeless. We got to call a tow truck. He said, send me a picture. And I took a picture of the engine. And he said, actually, somebody bypassed the engine fuse box. At a $30 fuse box for the engine. None of the power was getting to it. So the next morning, replaced the fuse box. It's been running fine ever since. Somebody had bypassed it, rigged it with a silly fuse. Wasn't getting any power. Had to get the right diagnosis, right? If my heart's going to have power, I can't trust it. And the Bible says the problem, right? What is the problem? Why is there so much to be sad about? It is because of sin. We are in a fallen world. Again, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under sun. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. God cursed the creation because we are sinful. The whole creation is groaning under the consequences of the curse because of our sinfulness. Problems in my heart, the reason there is death, the reason there is sickness, the reason there is loss, the reason there's heartbreak, the reason there's war, is all because of us, because of our sin, because what's in there. We need a right diagnosis so we acknowledge that sin. If we do that, then we can mourn properly. But we have to acknowledge it. We have to recognize, man, life is beautiful. There is so much good. There is so much wonder. We are capable of such amazing things. I give you one example. I got a friend, I met him a few years ago, David Lawrence. He's a professor at Johns Hopkins, scientific researcher, works with NASA. He's in charge of a few NASA missions. We're sending up a orbiter to study the one of the comets between Mars and Jupiter. Very cool. He's in charge of the Dragonfly, of building the Dragonfly dual quadcopter. Going to go up to Titan, study. Titan's one of the moons on Saturn. He's going to go up and study one of the moons on Saturn. We're capable of amazing stuff, of beautiful stuff. It's going to be powered by an MMRTG. Just like, it can't use solar power like the rovers on Mars, so it has to. Do you know what an MMRTG is? It's a multi-mission radioisotope thermoelectric generator. Isn't that amazing? It's going to study the soil with an NAGS. Do you know what an NAGS is? Any ideas, Felix? It's a neutron-activated gamma-ray spectrometer. I had breakfast with him. He comes every year. He comes to the Woodlands to do a study. A conference of planetary scientists. And he said, Matt, we can do these amazing things. They're searching for life. They're searching. The reason they're going to Titan is the molecules. They're looking for life out in the universe. They're looking everywhere. I mean, he's part of it. He loves the science. He says, without acknowledging God, this stuff is meaningless. And all this same brilliance, all this same technology, it goes to make war machines. It goes to, we're capable of so much good, so much beauty, but we're also capable of so much evil, and it's in our hearts. And if we don't acknowledge that, we won't be able to mourn. And much wisdom, Solomon said, is much vexation. He grows in knowledge, grows in sorrow. The creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. and obtain the freedom and the glory of the children of God. The entire creation is under bondage because of us, under the curse. That word futility there, same word about things are meaningless. Oh. So, the whole purpose of the curse is to draw our eyes to heaven. Not looking for intelligence in the universe, but looking to God, looking to the Creator. And when we do that, we can just mourn over our sin. I'm not bitter. I'm not angry. I'm not blaming others. I am just sad. I'm sad for my sin. Jesus mourned. He looked at the crowds and he mourned and he felt sad. They could be so blessed. They could be so happy. But their eyes are not on God. They're not listening. And so there's sin. There's heinous loss. Y'all know there's a love song. Talk about love songs. Well, she experienced loss. That which doesn't kill me makes me stronger. Stronger. Who was that? Kelly Clarkson? That was a little. Do you know who said that? That which doesn't kill me makes me stronger? Nietzsche. That was a famous atheist philosopher. Nietzsche died. He was insane. He had a miserable life. I'm going to die. I'm just going to be sad and I'm going to die. I'm not going to be stronger. I'm going to be brokenhearted. I'm going to be poor in spirit. And I'm just going to die. And I'm going to hope against hope that Jesus take me home someday. He can give us a new heart, new power. Forensically, he removes guilt from us. Morally, he takes away the stain of our sin. Eschatologically, we have a new creation. So if my hope is there, then I can really mourn. I can be sad here and now for the brokenness in our world. Let's mourn without judgment, without self-pity, without blame. That means dealing with the sin in my own heart. I'm dealing with the selfishness, the pride, the greed in my own heart. I have here a magic box, push me box. You know that repetitive sin? Have y'all ever had a repetitive sin? Just over and over again, I can't be free from it. Just again and again, it grabs me. And I don't understand my own actions. If you had this magic box and you could push this button and that sinful desire would be totally taken away from you, would you push this? The answer is yes. Yes, I want to be free. I want it taken away. Then I think the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, can continue to sanctify and work in your heart, set you free from that sin that causes so much pain, so much agony. The non-Christian, the atheist will say, no, of course not. I like my porn. I like my alcohol. Don't judge me. Jesus says we got to deal with the sin in your heart. We want to set you free. Oh, if that's my attitude, if I say, I want to be free, then I can come to him. I can confess my sin. I can deal with it. I can just mourn over the sadness, over the wretchedness in my own heart. We have I put a pamphlet. I gave you all a pamphlet on confessing, right? Just dealing with my own sin. I want to come before him daily. Did y'all get one of these? Come before God. I say, look, the problem, the reason there is so much pain in life is because of sin. So I come before God daily. God doesn't need to be persuaded to forgive us, right? We don't come before him and say, oh, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, 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 please forgive me. No. It's just between me and him. And I come before him. He delights to give life. He delights to forgive. First one I have there, taking pride in our prosperity, right? Come before him, say, Lord, I'm sorry. I am proud of the things I've accomplished. I want to find my joy in you, in your promises. I don't deserve what I am able to accomplish. Of course, pornography, judging others, we delight in both of those equally, right? Delight to, there's so much pornography, it's eating our culture alive, so much anger and blame and judgment going on. Just come before God, just between me and you, God. I want to deal with this sin in my heart. And I want to be able to just mourn over it, just be sad. Looking forward to heaven, looking forward to freedom, being set free. I can be selfish, right? We have here disregarding those in need. Lord, I confess that so often I walk around like I deserve the blessings I have. Those persons who are needy, they don't deserve what I have. Yeah, that's a sinful attitude, right? I want to come before God and say, I'm hoping in the kingdom of heaven. I'm hoping in him. And I want to be able to mourn over these things. I want to be grieved in my heart. I want to feel sadness over it. So we come and we confess our sins. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who say, this sin in my heart has caused pain to others. And it's just between me and God. And he can cultivate you greater mourning. It's a blessing. If I can't mourn, if I have a hard heart, then I'm not blessed. I'm not getting my comfort from Jesus. I'm not getting my comfort from his word. I'm getting it satisfied somewhere else. I want to be able to mourn. And then I want to find my comfort, right, in his promises. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I want to get my comfort from God, so I want to mourn before God. I want to feel the sadness for my sin, so then I can run and share that with others, testify to others, right? I want to tell you where to find comfort. I want to tell you God has promised everything. Stop and consider what God did not do to deal with our sin. What did he not do? This world is full of evil. Why doesn't God do something about it? This world is full of pain. Why doesn't God do something? What did God not do? One thing he didn't do is just wipe us out. Just leave the giraffes and the zebras and the butterflies. He came close to that with Noah and the flood, right? We came right back to sinning. So God doesn't do that. He doesn't wipe us out. He also doesn't enforce righteousness by his might, by his power. In other words, he doesn't put a million angels on the planet with swords, have an angelic police state. Do you think that would be a good solution? Why is God allowing so much evil in the world? Well, he just puts an angel on every corner with a sword and forces us to be righteous. That's not going to work either. We wouldn't like that. We'd hate that. Nobody likes police states. He doesn't wipe us out. He doesn't just leave us on our own. Instead, he comes down and he identifies with us completely. What happened immediately before Jesus saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn"? What happened before that? Jesus got tempted. We do not have a high priest who can't relate to us, who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. Jesus understands our weakness. He doesn't know what it's like to sin, but he knows what it's like to have temptation. He knows what it's like to feel the shame of sin. He's been where you and I are, and he can identify. Back in seminary, one of my classmates was Eric Ortlund, and his father was Ray Ortlund, a very, very famous theologian and preacher, right? And we looked at Eric and said, "Are you one of us? Or do you get a pass from the other professors because your dad is so famous? Do you not have to do the same amount of work that we have to do? Or do you just call your dad, get all the answers? If you have a complaint of one of the other professors, you're just going to call your dad. He's going to go talk to that professor. Are you one of us, or are you getting a ride?" And I remember I called up Eric Ortlund one night, and he told me in his spare time, he was translating the book of Romans from Greek. He'd already finished all his other homework, and he's translating Romans, right? And I'm like, dude, he didn't get a free pass. He put in the work. What Jesus did, he didn't do with any resources that you and I do not have. Right? He wouldn't feed himself. He wouldn't turn stones into bread. He wouldn't call on a band of angels to come and protect him. What he did with the exact same resources that you and I have. He became just like us. And his suffering and his crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was very genuine, very real. He can relate to us. So, he can comfort us and say, "Hey, I've been there. I've experienced the temptation. I know what it's like. That shame that you feel, I've been there. I've experienced the shame. It got put on me. I was rejected. I was abandoned. Everyone left me." He says, "I have been there. You are not alone." That's the best piece of comfort you can have. Okay, If you don't remember anything else from the message this morning, remember that one piece. You are not alone. Your parents don't really, they love you dearly, but they don't understand. Your friends, they'll lay down in traffic for you. They'll do anything for you, but that doesn't mean they know what's going on in your heart. When your mind gets jacked up, when your emotions go crazy, when you want to go and you have all these angry thoughts of someone, or maybe that struggle with a repetitive sin, that sense of just utter helplessness, and you're not alone. He's there with you. He will mourn with you. One point, talks about it in Isaiah. Jesus said, "All my work is for nothing and for vanity." One of the servant psalms. "And yet I'm hoping in God." You are not alone. Now, of course, we want brothers and sisters who will come alongside us, right? You want to be in a small group where you can share your struggles with sin. If you know, you go to one of these AA groups, Alcoholics Anonymous, or to one of these groups for sexual addiction, they will simply practice sharing with one another, speaking truth. Practice like dealing with anger, right? So that I don't pacify it with alcohol or with pornography, right? So we really want to come alongside each other. Now, our small groups, I don't want to intimidate you. It's not necessarily like AA, but we want to come along and share our struggles with one another and pray for one another so that I'm not alone, right? We're with each other. Our struggles with our marriages, our struggles dealing with all kinds of relationships, right? Struggles dealing with greed and pride. We want to share those and pray for one another, and that's what it means to be a church. And ultimately, there are still things in my heart that only God knows, right? You're not alone. And that's where we get genuine comfort. And that's where we can just really cry in God's presence. Say, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Okay, and then when I realize what he's done for me, I'm comforted, and Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. What can I do? I want to give you thanks. What does Jesus say? He says, you go. He rose from the grave. What did he tell them? Tell them I'll meet them in Galilee. And he says, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. We're just going to go. I have been forgiven. I've realized the depth of just how wretched I am. Deep in my heart, these thoughts, these desires I have. Lord, thank you for forgiveness. And I'm going to go, and I want to tell other people, hey, yeah, this world is messed up. This world is full of evil, and it's right here in my heart. We can do all these beautiful things in life. We can send out spaceships. We can create bombs. There's something wrong. It's in here. It's in my heart. Let me tell you something. There is a God who came down, walked among us. He's with us, and he's with us deep in there. You look at the worst this world has to offer. You know, the 15,000 children starving to death each day, the poverty, the trafficking, and right in the center of all that evil, you see Jesus hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so we go and proclaim, right? I'm going to give you, how do I go? How do I tell people? How do I really give you a quick gospel presentation, right? If I'm going to go, if I've been comforted by God, I'm going to go and comfort others. Talk about grace. We talk about truth. We want both. Truth is, this world is full of evil, right? And it's in my heart. Truth is, I want grace. I want mercy. Now, if you have all truth and no grace, we call that the call-out culture. Everyone is an umpire. You're sinning. Why are your disciples picking grain on the Sabbath, right? If you turn on a lot of our news shows, right? These guys are doing this. These guys are doing that. These guys are evil, right? Get all these politicians pointing at each other. Evil. That's the call-out culture. No truth, no grace. That's the check-out culture. YOLO and FOMO. And we're just going to just go indulge in escapism, right? We're going to trivialize evil. We're going to trivialize sex. We're just going to numb myself. That's the checkout culture. If it's all grace and no truth, that's the hangout culture. Everybody's good. Everybody's fine. You were born this way. You're beautiful just the way you are. There's no room, any of these three, for real deep sadness and mourning. There's hyped up grief that turns to bitterness and anger. Call out culture, you're pointing to everybody. There's no sadness, there's just judgment. Check out, just getting numb and ignoring everything. Hanging out, it's not dealing with truth. I'm not acknowledging that there's such wickedness in the world. So what we want is the call-in culture. Hey, you were born this way. Bible says you need to be born. Jesus says you need to be born again. That this isn't the way things are supposed to be. And that sin in your heart, he wants to take it away. And he wants to give you life, abundant, living water. That's what we proclaim. That's the good news. So if we give you a quick illustration. When they went out to Africa to provide escape for the Ebola, talk about grief, talk about sadness, and people dying of this disease. When they first sent out the workers, they brought in all these NATO people. Nobody trusted them, right? There were so many rumors going around that these people are actually bringing the virus to us. These people are trying to kill us. So what did they do? I mean, if you imagine these guys coming into your village, they're like, these guys, they're Martians, right? Nobody trusted them. So what did they do? They went and got some local villagers, recruited them, trained them, and then sent them out. That's what Jesus does with us, right? Because I'm going to take my redeemed and I'm going to send them out to share the good news. In the depths of your mourning, in the depths of evil and wickedness, we can proclaim the good news. That's what he's doing with us. There's a couple questions we could talk about. What are some ways you've seen recently people trying to deny and escape from the reality of evil? They can't mourn. They're in denial. How would you describe true joy to a friend? Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you. We are not alone. Or that you're with us in the deepest, ugliest struggles we have with sin, with hatred, with lust, with greed and pride and selfishness. Lord, that you come right alongside us. I want to give life, forgiveness. I want to take this hard heart away from you. Give you a heart of flesh, a new heart. You can mourn and grieve. Lord, thank you that we are not alone. Thank you that you are with us. Lord, give us the humility and the joy to go out and share the good news. Lord, that more people could come and mourn and be blessed by your comfort. We pray in your name. Amen.